Welcome to another of our studies. Before we get into the text this evening, let's do as we usually do and go over our memory passages. 1 Samuel 12, 24, 25. Only fear the Lord and serve Him in truth with all your heart, for consider what great things He has done for you. But if you still do wickedly, you shall be swept away, both you and your king. That's 1 Samuel 12, 24, 25. 1 Samuel 16, 7. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And then 1 Kings 2, 2 and 3, we've been going over this one the last couple of weeks, and today we will have it in our lesson. I go the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and prove yourself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord your God, to walk in His ways, to keep His statutes, His commandments, His judgments, and His testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn. This lesson, entitled Solomon Becomes the King, is a transition lesson. We're moving from one king to another, from David to Solomon. And in this, we're going to see one last time how the prophecy of Nathan in 2 Samuel 12, as he laid out the consequences of David's sin, we're going to see that again as trouble from within his own house takes place. But I want to remind you again about the difference between the accounts in 1st, 2nd Samuel, 1st, 2nd Kings, which go together, the difference between them and 1st and 2nd Chronicles. The Chronicles gives much more attention to the glory of David's house, more attention to the priest and the temple. 1st Kings, like the books of Samuel, they cover a variety of things, but one of the themes, I believe, of all four of these books is the consequence of sin. It would appear that those books were composed, those four, which originally were just two books, but they were composed during the time of the captivity. They were intended to give to the people a reminder, when we go back, we must be different than we were before. Whereas Chronicles takes place, it may be one of the very last books of the Old Testament, written in large part to give people hope of a brighter future, that the house of David can return to this former glory, that God's priesthood will again be exalted, that His temple will be glorious. That's why when you put the books beside each other, oftentimes they will run in parallel. They will recount the same stories. But the Chronicles, because of it emphasizing the glory of David's house, will not even mention the rebellion of Adonijah. It does not talk about the sins of Solomon. So it's a different kind of book. Okay, I want to begin, though, in 1 Chronicles. Because in this emphasis upon the glory of David's house, the emphasis upon the temple, in chapters 28 and 29, we've got some material we just don't have in Samuel or Kings. Now keep in mind that David had purchased the land on which the temple would be built. When he had numbered the people and the plague was going through the land, you remember that the angel stopped over Jerusalem, over the threshing floor of Araunah, and David had been instructed to go and offer sacrifice there. He bought that. That would become the land of the temple. Well, there's some material here that I'm not covering, but I think it's important in the picture of 1 Chronicles. And when you read it for yourself, David went to great lengths to organize the priest and the Levites so that the worship in the temple would be orderly, would be well-pleasing to God. You know, we may find some of those chapters a little tedious as he breaks them down, but it was giving emphasis to the worship that would take place in the temple. Now, when we pick up in chapter 28, and I want to look at 28-29, then we'll do 1 Kings 1 through 3, and we're going to do a lot of this in survey type form. My best guess is that the events of 1 Chronicles 28 and 29 take place several months before David's death. In 1 Kings 1, he is portrayed as very weak. He's sickly. He doesn't know what's going on with Adonijah. Here, he appears to be a little more in charge of things. And he calls an assembly, verse 1. He assembled all at Jerusalem all the leaders of Israel, the officers of the tribes, and the captains of the divisions who served the kings, the captains over thousands and captains over hundreds, and the stewards over all the substance and possession of the king and of his sons, with the officials, the valiant men, and all the mighty men of valor. So he's brought together this fairly large assembly, and he tells them, I wanted to build the temple, but God told me, verse 3, you have been a man of war and have shed blood. David came to the throne by winning a war against the son of Saul. The temple would be built by his son, a man of peace. And so, though he was not allowed to build the temple, one of the things he emphasizes in verses 4, 5, and 6 is, I was God's chosen, though. The house of Judah has been chosen. My lineage has been chosen. And that was important to remember down the line, that God intended to use the house of David. And in verse 6, he said, the Lord told me, it is your son Solomon who shall build my house and my courts. For I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. So here at this point, take note of this, that David says, Solomon is to follow me. Solomon is to follow me because the Lord has chosen him. Verse 7, the Lord said this about Solomon. Moreover, I will establish his kingdom forever if he is steadfast to observe my commandments and my judgments as it is this day. He had to be obedient. He had to be, and David goes on to say, that be careful to seek out the commandments of the Lord your God. He speaks to the assembly. Verse 9, he turns to Solomon. And he said, as for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts. If you will seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. You, Solomon, must have a loyal heart. I mentioned earlier, the writer of Chronicles doesn't talk about the sins of Solomon with the many wives and how they turned his heart away from the Lord. But it tells us that the kingdom divided after his death. And in a way, that's a subtle way of saying he didn't keep these commandments. He didn't do these things so that after him it was an enduring house. But coming back to this section, David says to Solomon, he says to the assembly, I was not allowed to build the house. But in essence, he says, I didn't get angry about that. I accepted that. And I began to do everything I could do to prepare for the building. And he had accumulated great treasures of gold and silver and bronze and iron and other materials that would be used. And he gave to his son the plans that would be used for it. You know, he says, verse 19 of the 28th chapter, "All this," said David, "the Lord made me understand in writing by his hand upon me all the works of these plans." The temple, as we will be reading about it and studying about it in the next lesson, in this next class period, actually, we'll be looking at it. We're going to see those details. Some of it we can't follow, but understand God had given it. Look at verse 20 of 1 Chronicles 28. "And David said to his son Solomon, 'Be strong and of good courage and do it. Do not fear nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, my God, will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you until you have finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord.'" We might note that that word "until" at the end of verse 20 doesn't mean, well, as soon as you finish that, he'll forsake you. That's not the idea of "until" always. Sometimes "until" means a termination. Sometimes it just makes sure to emphasize, as long as we're doing this. And these verses, they ought to remind us of Moses' final instructions to Joshua. The Lord's instructions to Joshua after Moses was dead. The Hebrew writer, quoting this in chapter 13, "He will not leave you nor forsake you." There's a principle here that when we serve God, as he says in verse 9, with a loyal heart and a willing mind, the Lord will not leave us or forsake us. In the 29th chapter, David talks about all the things he had given, he had contributed. He invites the leaders of Israel to contribute, and they did. And then look at verses 13 through 15, 1 Chronicles 29. This is the kind of spirit we ought to have. "Now therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. But who am I, and who are my people, that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? For all things come from you, and of your own we have given you. For we are aliens and pilgrims before you. As were all our fathers, our days on earth are as a shadow and without hope." What we give to the Lord in the way of a contribution is only that that he has given to us. What a spirit there in David. We've talked about it without any trying to whitewash it, cover up in any way. David made some terrible mistakes. He committed some horrible sins, and he paid a price for those. But in passages like this, you see something of why David is the one who was chosen to be the ancestor of Christ, that Jesus is called the Son of David. In passages in Ezekiel, the Christ, the Messiah, is simply called David. A heart like this that praises God, gives him glory and honor. The rest of 1 Chronicles 29, I'm not going to look at, but it talks about Solomon taking the throne and sitting upon David's throne, the throne of the Lord. But 1 Kings chapter 1, we've got to go back there now and find out the transition wasn't as smooth as we might gather from that. There was another snag. The book of 1 Kings opens with what seems like a very odd story to us. David, it's said to be old, advanced in years. They put covers on him, but he could not get warm. He just can't get any warmth. So they said, some of his servants came up with an idea. If we found a young woman, a virgin, and she would lie in his bosom, he could draw warmth from her. And, I mean, interestingly enough, here is a man with an extensive harem, does not have as many wives and concubines as Solomon would have, but he had a number of them. But they sought out, went throughout Israel, says verse 3, and found Abishag the Shunammite, brought her to David. It said she was very lovely. She cared for the king and served him. And then it adds a note, the king did not know her. He did not have sexual relations with her. But we're going to see later on that she will be regarded as having been one of his wives or concubines. You know, we think about, seems like an odd way to open the book. And it is an odd story to us. I mean, we just can't imagine something like this in our time. Somebody is sickly and we say, well, let's go find a young virgin to lay in the bed with him and warm him up. That wouldn't be done. Their customs were different. But the story is not there just to tell us about an odd custom. It's setting the stage for a couple of things. One, it helps us to get the picture of how sickly David is while Adonijah is staging his revolt. And then secondly, it will help us to understand why Adonijah gets put to death later on. Well, Adonijah is likely the oldest remaining son of David. Remember, Amnon had been killed by Absalom. Absalom had been killed by Joab and his men. And then there was that son, Kileab, that evidently died young because he never enters into any of the stories later on. Well, Adonijah, like Absalom, was said to be, in verse 6, very good looking. And he decides he's going to be the king. And he gets himself chariots and horsemen. He's got 50 men running before him. He's got this impressive entourage. And remember, if the chronology is correct, before David had gotten so sick, he had said to the people, Solomon is God's choice to be king. But if he is sick for some period, we can see where Adonijah thinks, well, I'm going to take advantage of this. And he was able to line up two very powerful men with him. Joab, who's been the commander of the army and been a prominent man for more than 40 years. Abiathar, the priest, who had joined David even before David became king, when David was fleeing from Saul. These two join up with him. Now, verse 8 of the first chapter tells us Zadok didn't join Adonijah, Benaiah didn't join him, Nathan the prophet didn't. A couple of men we're not familiar with otherwise. But Adonijah, he decides he's going to be the king. He's got his chariots, he's got his horsemen, he's got his men that run before him. And he goes to En-Rogel, which is a spring outside the walls of Jerusalem, but in the Kidron Valley. It's right there near Jerusalem. And it says he invited all his brothers. Well, not Solomon. Did all of his brothers know what was going on? Were they willing accomplices in this? We're not told that. But we do know that he has Abiathar with him, Joab with him, and he doesn't invite Nathan the prophet. Nathan goes to Bathsheba, and you can just hear the urgency in Nathan's voice when he says, have you not heard that Adonijah the son of Haggith has become king, and David our Lord does not know it? Come, please, let me now give you advice that you may save your own life and the life of your son Solomon. I don't know if Adonijah would have put Bathsheba to death, But Nathan is probably correct when he says to her, if you don't act right now, your son Solomon, the one that David has designated, that the Lord has designated to be the next king, Adonijah will put him to death. And so here's the plan. You go in and you tell David what's going on. And then while you're talking to him, then I'll come in. You know, the idea is they're going to act like this is just coincidence that the two of us show up to say this same thing. Verse 15. Now, so Bathsheba went into the chamber to the king. Now the king was very old, and Abishag the Shunammite was serving the king. Just a little aside. The whole polygamy situation that was never God's intent. It was the two had become one flesh. How awkward had this, must this have been for Bathsheba as she goes in and there is this young woman who's ministering to the king. But nevertheless, she bows to him and she tells him about what Adonijah's doing. Said, verse 18, Adonijah has become king and now my lord the king, you do not know about it. And he's got Abiathar with him. He's got Joab with him. And Israel is looking to you. Verse 20, the eyes of Israel are looking to you. Who is supposed to sit on the throne? Now, as I've said already, I believe he had already made this clear, but there's probably been some passing of time. And then Adonijah gets his chariots and his horsemen, and he's got these 50 men running before him, and nothing's being said from the palace, so Israel may be wondering, has David changed his mind? Has there been a change of plans? But she says, if you don't say something, I and my son Solomon will be counted as offenders, verse 21. And while she was still talking with the king, here comes Nathan. And they said, well, here's Nathan. And what we gather from verse 28 is then Bathsheba leaves the room to let him talk. And he tells David the same thing that Bathsheba had said, adds a few more details about the things that are going on and how they're shouting, long live King Adonijah, and you know, and says, my lord the king, is this by your authority, by your permission, and you've not told me about it? And that's when King David said, call Bathsheba back in here. And he said, I swore, verse 30, by the Lord God of Israel, that Solomon your son would sit on the throne. And he's going to do that this day. And so he calls together some allies, verse 32, Zadok the priest, Nathan, Benaiah. Benaiah is the commander of the Kerethites and the Pelethites, and I'll say more about them in just a second. But he says to them, verse 33, take with you the servants of your Lord, that meaning he's talking about himself. He said, and you have Solomon, my son, ride on my own mule and take him down to Gihon. Gihon is another spring that's north of En-Rogel. One source said a little less than 500 yards apart. They're not that far apart. And the mule was a royal animal in those days. And so there you're going to anoint him. And you're going to blow the horn. The horn is the ram's horn. This was not musical. This was just sounding a horn to get everybody's attention. And there you've got verse 38, take note, Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and you've got the Kerethites and the Pelethites. These are elsewhere described as David's guard. There's a bit of a show of force here. How many were in this group, we don't know, but they were evidently an elite fighting force that was assigned to David, that defended him. And they go down there, and Zadok anoints him with oil from the tabernacle. They blow the trumpet, and it speaks of how the people, verse 40, played the flutes. The English Standard says the pipes. And everybody's shouting. Later Adonijah say, all the eyes of Israel were on me. You know, they've just looked. What this says very clearly, and what Bathsheba had said, is the people wanting to know. They don't know what you want, David. And David has him ride on his own mule, and the priest anoints him. And there's this great shout, verse 40, it said, the earth seemed to split with their sound. Well, remember, less than 500 yards away, down this valley, and they can hear this noise, this uproar. They're like, what's going on? We're the ones having the party right here. We're offering the sacrifices. We're eating and drinking, and everybody's celebrating the fact that I've become the king. Well, what's going on up to the north of us there? And about that time, Jonathan, the son of Abiathar, comes in, and Adonijah says, come in, for you are a prominent man, and bring good news. As if, you know, there's just something, if you're a good, prominent person, you're only going to be able to tell good news. And it wasn't the case. He said, no, our Lord King David has made Solomon king. The king has sent with him Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, the Kerethites and the Pelethites, and they have made him ride on the king's mule. Verse 45, so Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet have anointed him king at Gihon, and they have gone up from there rejoicing, so that the city is in an uproar. This is the noise that you have heard. Also, Solomon sits on the throne of the kingdom. And moreover, the king's servants have gone to bless our Lord King David, saying, may God make the name of Solomon better than your name, and may he make his throne greater than your throne. And the king said, the king said this, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who is this day given one to sit on my throne this day while my eyes see it. I often talk about trying to picture these scenes. You're there. You're one of the people taking part in these festivities. You're Joab. You're Abiathar. You're Adonijah. You're any one of these people that have said, this is going to be our man. And then you hear these words. Can you see the expression on their faces? The uh-oh. We're in the wrong place. And it says in verse 49, all the guests who were with Adonijah were afraid and arose, and each one went his way. You know, this old, you know, we're going to be with you. We're behind you. Oh, no. They've deserted him. And Adonijah was afraid. He went and took hold of the horns of the altar. And he wanted Solomon to swear not to hurt him. And Solomon's words in verse 52 were this, if he proves himself a worthy man, not one hair shall fall to the earth. But if wickedness is found in him, he shall die. And Solomon had him brought before him. And he said, go to your house. Solomon is probably a number of years younger than Adonijah. But he speaks with authority and he says, go. Well, chapter 2, David has some final instructions for Solomon before he dies. And this is part of our memory passage. And I want you to read these with me again. Verses 1 through 3. Now the days of David drew near that he should die. And he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. In other words, I'm about to die. Be strong, therefore, and prove yourself a man. And keep the charge of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn. His first thing is he says, you be strong, you be a man, you serve the Lord. And then he gives Solomon some instructions about different people he was to deal with. He said, Joab. Joab killed two commanders of the armies of Israel in peace, not in battle. David had been angry with Joab about the killing of Absalom, but he doesn't mention that here. But he said, this man put blood on his waist, the blood of war, in peacetime. He said, you don't allow him to go to his grave in peace. There is no disputing that Joab deserved the death penalty for what he had done. The only question is why David had not done it himself. Then on a positive side, he said the sons of Barzillai, the Gileadite, when David was fleeing from Absalom, this was a man who had befriended him and helped him and given him many supplies. He said, you show kindness to them. And then he said, there's Shimei, the one who cursed me with a malicious curse in the day when I went to Mahanaim. But, he said, he met me at the Jordan when I came back. And what he doesn't mention here and was an important part of the story is he met him with 1,000 men of Benjamin. And David had sworn to him, I will not put you to death with the sword. But he said, you're a wise man. You bring his gray hair down to the grave with blood. He deserves death too. And David died. He had reigned for 40 years. The United Kingdom is like the life of Moses. It divides into 40-year segments. 40 years for Saul, 40 for David, 40 for Solomon. David had 7 of those years in Hebron, 33 in Jerusalem. But now he is finished. And it's time for Solomon to be king. And it says his kingdom was firmly established. Verse 12. Verse 13 says that Adonijah comes to Bathsheba and goes through the mother to make a request. And she had to wonder, why are you coming to me? Are you coming to me peaceably? Oh, yeah. And he says in verse 15, you know that the kingdom was mine, and all Israel had set their expectations on me that I should reign. A little stretching the truth there a little bit. You know, he expected it, but not necessarily everybody of Israel. Then he says, however, the kingdom has been turned over and has become my brother's, for it was his from the Lord. You really knew that all along. So I've got a little favor. Ask him if I could have Abishag the Shunammite for a wife. I don't know why Bathsheba was willing to go to Solomon and ask it. Maybe she knew how it would turn out and she wanted that to happen. But I suspect that she just wasn't thinking what it meant. She went to Solomon and said, I have this favor. And, oh, Mom, I won't turn you down. When she tells him what she's asking, verse 23, King Solomon swore by the Lord, saying, may God do so to me and more also, if Adonijah has not spoken this word against his own life. He said, in the previous verse, 22, said, why didn't you just ask for the kingdom for him? When a man became king in that ancient time, he inherited the harem of the previous king. We can't know with certainty if Adonijah was laying the groundwork for another play for the kingdom, but in asking for one of the women who had at least been in the bed with David, though it said he had not known her, he was doing that which he knew was not his right. And so David had Benaiah kill Adonijah. And he decides it's time to deal with the other rebels. Abiathar, he sent him into exile to Anathoth, which would later be the home of Jeremiah. And he said, you really are deserving of death. But you were with my father in times of affliction. You carried the ark. This, it says, was a fulfillment, verse 27, of the prophecy spoken long ago about the house of Eli. He was one of the descendants of Eli. When word gets to Joab that Solomon is now meeting out justice, he runs and grabs hold of the horns of the altar. Well, the horns of the altar were not going to save him from what he deserved. They came back, they went to get him, they came back to Solomon. Well, he's gotten a hold of the horns of the altar. Solomon said, that doesn't matter. Strike him down. And so he was put to death because of the wicked blood he had shed, or the blood he had shed in wickedness. And so Joab is killed, and Benaiah is put in his place as commander of the army. Then Shimei, he gives Shimei a chance. He said, in essence, you're under house arrest. You can't go back home to Bahurim, but you can stay here in Jerusalem. But the day you cross the brook Kidron, which was the valley that would go toward Bahurim, he said, your blood is on your own head. Well, he made it for 3 years. And then some slaves had run away. And they'd gone to Gath. And probably in going to Gath, he didn't technically cross the Kidron Valley, but he left Jerusalem and he knew what he was supposed to do. And when word comes to Solomon, he called for him. He said, look, you knew the terms. You knew what the oath was. You made the oath. And he was put to death. So all the scores are settled. Justice has been meted out. Chapter 3, verse 1. We see our first little red flag with Solomon. Solomon made a treaty with Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Making treaties instead of just trusting in the Lord. And he took Pharaoh's daughter as a wife. God had warned about this. But then it goes on to talk about some of the good aspects of him. Verse 3, he loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father David, except that he sacrificed and burned incense at the high places. So it's a little strange situation at this point. The tabernacle, and it may have been by this time somewhat damaged, we're not told much about it, but it was at Gibeon, along with the bronze altar. The Ark of the Covenant was separated from it and was in Jerusalem. Well, Solomon goes up to Gibeon, and it said he offered 1,000 burnt offerings on the altar that was there. And 1,000 may not be intended to be a literal number, but just to say this countless number of them. And that night the Lord appeared to him in a dream. And in this dream the Lord says, what would you like, Solomon? And Solomon says, starting at verse 6, you have shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in truth, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with you. You have continued this great kindness for him, and you have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. Now, O Lord, my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David, but I am a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people, whom you have chosen a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? What a wonderful thought and prayer. We don't know the exact age of Solomon. We would think that he's probably upper teens at the most when this happens. Some have thought that he possibly was 20 years old when he became king. But he's young, and he acknowledges that. And he seeks wisdom in order to be able to judge the people rightly. He doesn't ask for wisdom for his own honor and glory. He asked it to care for the people. And God was well pleased with this. Said you could have asked for a lot of things, Riches. A lot of people, if they were told to ask what they want, they would have wanted riches, the life of their enemies, great honor. But he said, I'm going to give you the wisdom you've sought. And we'll see that wisdom in Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, demonstrated in his life. But he said, I'm also going to give you riches and honor. And if, he adds one more conditional thing, if you walk in my ways, verse 14, to keep my statutes and my commandments as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days. Well, he will reign for 40 years, the same length of time his father did. But he was younger than his father when he became king. He doesn't receive the length of days. But he does receive the wisdom. And the end of chapter 3 just tells a story about that wisdom. Story of two harlots, two prostitutes who had had babies around the same time. And one had rolled over in her sleep on the baby, smothered it, and then tried to pull a swap. And they've come before the king seeking him to award the baby to the rightful mother. And Solomon says, well, one says this, one says that. He said, here, bring me a sword. He said, let's just cut the living baby in half and give each one of you half, and you'll both have the same thing. And one mother quickly said, no, let her have the baby. And Solomon said, that's the real mother. Solomon knew. And people thought, that's a great way of figuring that out. People were impressed with his wisdom. And we're going to see more of that as we go along in the story. In our next class, we're going to be looking at the temple. But for now, let me give you, again, three great takeaways. The one we've been stressing, sin can carry some heavy consequences. The sword not departing from David's house, the trouble within his own house, reflected again in Adonijah, the sin of Joab, the sin of Shimei, great consequences. Pride leads to destruction. Adonijah was a proud man with selfish ambition. It led to his destruction. Solomon, he may not maintain it all his life, but what he had in the beginning was a spirit of humility and a desire to serve. And that's the spirit that we must have. That's what we need to imitate, and let's strive to do so.